Well, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. In the NIV Bible, this is entitled, "The Lord Will Be Israel's Shepherd." Ezekiel chapter 34, I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 24. "The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." When I was at Bible college, I had a class in biblical theology where we had to write one paper tracing one big theme that runs right through the whole of Scripture. We were told that we could choose whatever we wanted, whatever thread just channels right through Scripture, we could choose what we wanted, but I knew early on what I wanted to do. Throughout the pages of the Bible, there is a sustained metaphor used of God as a shepherd and his people as a flock of sheep. This is a metaphor, a word picture used to communicate something to us. And this metaphor is sustained right through Scripture from beginning to end, seen especially in Psalm 23, that psalm that is so dear to many of us, "The Lord is my shepherd." This metaphor is used throughout Scripture to help us understand that just as a good shepherd is totally committed to every one of his sheep, so the Lord our God is totally committed to every one of his people. Ezekiel 34 is one of the central texts that utilizes this shepherding metaphor, and it is used in this chapter to instill hope to a discouraged people. Sometimes certain circumstances in our lives can cause us to wonder if God has forgotten us. I wonder if you ever felt like that in the midst of a very trying time. Just, "Lord, are you there? Have you forgotten me?" Blown around by trials, discouraged, we can ask, "Does God really see me? Does he really care for me?" Well, this chapter is here in our Bibles to speak into that doubt. For the people in Ezekiel chapter 34 were asking exactly those questions. Has God forgotten us? And this word, this sustained metaphor in Ezekiel 34 is given to us so that we today can hear God's word in our own discouragement. And God is speaking loudly through this chapter to those who might be discouraged, saying, "Take heart, don't be discouraged. I am still totally committed to you." But before we see that for ourselves, we need to see the surrounding context and understand what this chapter would have meant to the people who were originally receiving this word. You see, the prophet Ezekiel was a man born in troubled times. The people of God were supposed to be a light to the surrounding nations. The nations surrounding Israel were to see a people and their God and come to know that God for themselves. But instead of upholding God's honor and worth in the world, on a whole, the people of Israel became a complete disgrace to the name of God. God had warned his people through numerous prophets that if they did not repent and turn back to God, they would be vomited out of the land that they had come to settle in, the promised land, Israel. And in 597 BC, the superpower of the day, the Babylonian Empire, entered into Jerusalem, Ezekiel's home city, made an initial attack, and carried away Ezekiel, this man, along with some of his friends. They were carried off as slaves to the Kibar River, a little canal off the river Euphrates on the outskirts of Babylon, modern-day Iraq. A little community of Israelite exiles had settled down and formed a camp like a little refugee camp, there by the Kabar River. And Ezekiel and his friends came to join that little community. And in the opening verse and chapter of Ezekiel, we read it was there by the Kabar River where Ezekiel says he had visions of God. In the first three chapters of the book of Ezekiel, we read that Ezekiel had such resplendent visions of the glory of God that it took him 7 days to recover. He says he just sat down totally overwhelmed with his encounter with the glory of God. And when he recovers, he begins to speak. And his message is that more judgment is coming to the people of God because of their sin. And from chapter 4 of the book of Ezekiel right up to chapter 33, we have messages of judgment. You see, the people are sort of holding on to this hope. The temple's still there in Jerusalem. All is not lost. In just a little while, we'll all go back. We'll be back in the temple, restored, worshiping. It'll all be okay. But for all these chapters, from chapter 4 to 33, Ezekiel's warning saying, no, judgment is coming because God's people are not turning back to him. The temple will be destroyed. Everyone will be carried away. There are little glimmers of hope along the way, but the dominant message through the opening 33 chapters of that book is a message of God's judgment coming. And in chapter 33, a messenger comes to that little community of exiles there by the Kabar River in Babylon. And the message the messenger brings is, the Babylonians have entered Jerusalem. And they have totally sacked the city and they have destroyed the temple. Everything Ezekiel had said that was going to happen came to pass. And for the Israelites in that little community by the Kabar River, it felt that all hope was gone. Well, I guess God is finished with us now, because the temple stood as our last vestige of hope. But now that that's destroyed, I guess God's just washed his hands of us. And then Ezekiel chapter 34 comes. The first oracle placed after the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple is one that begins a whole new section of the book. And did you hear the tone of it as I read it? God saying loudly to his people, I am not finished with you yet. The chapter divides nicely into two main sections, each one demonstrating God's unrelenting, total commitment to his people, even in light of their lowest point in their history. They're doubting, they're discouraged, they're thinking, is God just done with me? Has he forgotten me? And God comes with this word to say, I have not forgotten you, my people. And in the first section in verses 1 to 10, God demonstrates his total commitment to his people, first by saying, it's time to clear the decks. I'm going to get rid of all those bad shepherds that have been hurting my people. And in the second section, God demonstrates his total commitment by saying, I'm coming myself to shepherd my people in a new way. And all the beauty of the new covenant promises of God himself coming to be the shepherd of his people are outlined for us in this chapter. And only really when you see that backdrop of the destruction of the temple, the discouragement of the people, does this promise of God coming to start something new shine. So, Let's just look at these two sections briefly. First, verses 1 to 10, God demonstrates his commitment to his people by dealing with those who have been hurting his sheep. In verse 2, we see this prophecy is addressed against the shepherds of Israel. Who are these shepherds? Well, they are the leaders of the people. The people who are the under-shepherds, caring for the people, leading the people. God was the king and shepherd of his people always, but he mediated his rule through under-shepherds, through human judges and kings. He appointed these men to govern his people on his behalf. But really, since the high days of Solomon and David, if we could even call them that, the under-shepherds, the kings and leaders of God's people from about 1000 BC up to 597 BC, for over 500 years, there had been steady deterioration morally in these kings and leaders. Now, there were some good characters along the way. Let's not miss those. But on the whole, the leaders had not been leading God's people faithfully and well. And there is a principle here that is throughout Scripture. As the leaders are, so the people are. And that's why we need biblically qualified, godly under-shepherds in our churches. We must take it very seriously, the role of a leader, an under-shepherd of God's flock. Bad leaders will influence people in a bad direction. Godly leaders will influence people in a good and godly direction. And so God speaks this oracle against the leaders of the day, the shepherds who had lost their moral compass. And he says, first of all, you shepherds, you've exploited the sheep for your own ends. Look at verses 2 and 3. You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool. See what's said there in this metaphor. The leaders are supposed to be loving and caring for the sheep, but they have been exploiting the sheep for their own ends, eating the curds, clothing themselves with the wool. At the expense of the sheep, clothing themselves. Now, I don't have to tell you that there are leaders today who do that. People who are so-called leaders of the Christian church who are clearly out for financial gain. These people are corrupt shepherds. God will have none of it. And he speaks against the exploitation of the sheep by the leaders. Second, God shows what the leaders haven't done. Verses 4 to 6. Verse 4, you have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. Imagine if you were one of those leaders, and that's God's word to you. You have not cared for my sheep well. Now remember, this is a metaphor. You under shepherds have been caring for my flock, and you have not been caring for them well. But look at what it reveals to us of God's heart for his people. He says, you haven't strengthened the weak. God's shepherd heart for his people is that the weak would be strengthened. You haven't bound up the injured. You haven't brought back the strays or searched for the lost. See what God wants his shepherds to be doing? See God's heart for the weak, the injured, the marginalized, the lost? You've ruled them harshly and brutally. In verses 3 to 6, 10 times in just 4 verses, the Lord lays a charge against the leaders, saying, you have not done this. You have not done this. You have not done this. 10 times this second person pronoun, you have not done this, leaders. And then in verses 7 to 10, God pronounces his judgment on these bad shepherds, and he uses the first person possessive pronoun. And what that means is basically God says, my. 5 times in 4 verses, from verse 7 through 10, when God speaks of the sheep, the flock, he identifies them as my flock. So he's saying, you bad shepherds have not cared for my flock. And as I read this, it wells up in my heart such a sense of security that God would be so defensive of me and of his church. My flock, my people, you have not treated my people well, and they're my people. That God would jump to the defense of his people. It gives me such a sense of security, knowing that my God has my best interests at heart. He takes pride in calling his people my sheep. And I just want to ask every one of us here this evening, can you say, I'm one of his sheep, and I'm so glad to know that I have such a defensive shepherd, one who's so jealous for my well-being? Well, God demonstrates his commitment to those he so affectionately calls my sheep by saying he is going to remove these shepherds who would exploit them. So he's taking away these bad shepherds, he's judging them, he's dealing with them. But the question hanging at the end of verse 10 is, what now? Are the flock to be without any shepherd then? How could we trust any human shepherd to be faithful? And that moves us into the second part of this prophecy, and God's demonstration of commitment to his people by promising to come himself to be the new shepherd of his sheep. Verse 11 is really the high point in this chapter, and the truth of verse 11 in its fullest sense is really the high point of all of history. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I myself will search for my sheep. I myself will look after them. Over 20 times now, in these verses, from 11 through to 24, we see God using again this first person singular pronoun, saying, I. What he's going to do. Time after time after time, God says, I am going to do this. I am going to shepherd my sheep. I am going to do this. I am going to do this. The one thing that God clearly doesn't want us to miss here is that he's saying, I myself am coming to shepherd my people who have been injured and hurt. And there are 4 main things God is committed to doing for his sheep in these verses, moving from verse 11 and following. First, in 11 to 13, he says he's going to seek out and search for his sheep and gather them into one flock. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock, verse 12, when he's with them, so will I look after my sheep. I'll rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of cloud and darkness. I'll bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. I'll bring them into their own land. He's going to gather his people. He's promising to gather a flock from all nations. Secondly, in verses 13 and 14, he says, I'm coming to feed this flock that I'm going to gather. Notice 13b, I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel and the ravines and all the settlements in the land. I'm going to tend them in a good pasture. They'll lie down in good grazing land and they'll feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. That is all given to be a picture of richness, lusciousness. God saying, my sheep will be well fed. He's going to gather a flock. He's going to feed his flock. Verses 15 to 16, he's going to give rest to his flock. Verse 15, this is beautiful. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Have them lie down. Sometimes, you see, we don't know when to lie down. We go and we go and we go and we go and we exhaust ourselves and we don't know when to stop. And the Lord says, I will have them lie down. Even if they don't know what's good for them. I'm going to work so that they will rest. Doesn't that just echo Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Beside the still waters, he quiets my soul. He'll restore my soul. Isn't it lovely? An overlooked part of Psalm 23 is that lovely verse later on that says, he lays a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, if I'm in the presence of my enemies, the last thing I want to do is have a meal. I'm so anxious, I don't feel like I can eat. And what is the psalmist saying? God spreads a table for me in the presence of my enemies. When everything around that would be causing anxiety is there, because he's my shepherd and he's with me, I can sit down with him in peace and enjoy fellowship with him. Because he's my shepherd. He gives his people rest. Fourthly, back to Ezekiel 34 in verses 17 to 22, he now says he will judge and root out the false sheep from his flock. Verse 17, as for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. And there's lots of language used there and word pictures of some sheep that muddy the water and they trample the pasture so they're not thinking of other sheep and them having space to eat and feed and drink. They're just looking out for themselves. They're just thinking of their own way. They're butting and knocking other sheep out of the way, causing trouble amongst the flock. And God says, I am passionately caring about discerning between true sheep and false sheep. I am jealously there to make sure that my flock are made up of my sheep. I will discern between true sheep and false sheep in my flock, God says. And all of this given in this oracle to a people who are wondering, is he still with us or not? What a response. What a response from God to a people who were sinful, who had rebelled against him, who were in exile because they had rebelled. The temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was sacked. They were in dire need of hope, and God comes and speaks hope to them, saying, this is what I'm going to do now. I'm not finished with you yet. In fact, I'm only getting started. And then this amazing twist comes into this passage, so typical of Jewish literature. In verses 23 and 24, God speaks of his means of shepherding his people through the one he calls my servant David. It's in verses 23 and 24, it's as if out of nowhere something strange happens. Look at verse 23. I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. God has just said 20 times, I myself am coming to shepherd my flock. But now he says it's my servant David who will shepherd the people. What's going on? I thought God himself was coming. But now he said, no, it's my servant David who's coming. Well, my dear wife who's here this evening, Lindsay, is an artist. And before she paints something, she always sketches an outline. that gives a hint of what is to come. And I must say, sometimes I look at the outline and I'm thinking, really? Are you sure you know what you're doing with this one? And it just demonstrates my folly and my artistic ignorance. And then I see as she colours it in and adds the oil pastels on top and adds the shadows to give depth and colour to the whole thing, I start to see what I didn't understand in just the outline. You see, God in the Old Testament has given us a wonderful outline. Isaiah and Jeremiah called one coming the shoot who would spring up from the line of David. Isaiah frequently speaks of the one whom God calls my servant. Here, God speaking through Ezekiel calls a coming one my servant David. How can God say, I will come to shepherd my people myself? And then in the next breath say, my servant David will shepherd my people. The only way this can make any sense and be true is if the servant David himself is divine. If the servant David is God himself coming, then there's no contradiction here at all. And this is just the beauty of this narrative and this prophetic oracle here. You see, God is outlining for us a job description for Emmanuel. The Old Testament outlines and expectations given here flow into the New Testament realities that we see in the Gospels. And the Gospel writers color the process and the painting in by opening and saying there is one born of the line of David. David's greater son is here, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they write things. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Just like the promise that God gave it, he would come himself and seek and save his lost sheep. Matthew 9:36 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then Jesus himself comes in John chapter 10, verse 11 and says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Ezekiel 34 is the most beautiful outline of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. The one who laid down his life to gather his flock into his fold forever. So as we close, let me just apply this with two steps to us this evening. God is a shepherd who is so jealous for his sheep. He cares for us, his people. Do you know God in that way? As your caring shepherd, in your anxiety, in your fear, in your discouragement, do you know the shepherd who says, I am totally committed to you. I myself have come down to be with you, to stand beside you, to be here with you even in this. Second application I want to bring is that we here at Great Vic must never forget that Jesus Christ is the true shepherd and pastor of this church. When I come along and I join the other elders, we are simply under shepherds, given a great privilege and responsibility. Jesus says to me and the elders here, this is my flock. Steve, Eric, Clifford, Cameron, Martin, look after my flock well. Not just for their sake. You're doing it unto me because I've entrusted them to you. We are serving Christ first as elders because we want to honor him. And us as your leaders, keeping our eyes on Christ, is the best thing for each of you. True godly elders should strive towards modeling the job description of this passage. Seeking out the lost, gathering the flock, feeding the flock, giving rest to the flock, caring for those who are struggling, weak and injured, and exercising discernment and church discipline so that the flock is the true flock of Christ. So we must always remember Christ, the true pastor and shepherd of this church. The pastor, the elders are simply under shepherds. So let's all together not put our hopes in any young new pastor or in any elder. Let's put our hope in Christ, the great pastor and shepherd of this church, who will exercise his care through his elders, his under shepherds. One of the beautiful things in writing my paper on the shepherding metaphor that goes right through Scripture was seeing how the shepherding metaphor ends in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, we're told that the same shepherd who came to be the true shepherd of his sheep also became a lamb. But the one who was the shepherd who became the sacrificial lamb will once again become the shepherd. Here's how John writes in Revelation 7:17. This is just beautiful. For the lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isn't it one of the most beautiful thoughts and images in Scripture? That God as a shepherd stoops down to his children and he puts, this is an anthropomorphism, attributing human attributes to God. It's done through Scripture many times, so I speak reverently. God puts his thumbs under our eyes, as I do to my children sometime, and he wipes the tears away. There be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, and the Lamb will be their shepherd, and they'll dwell with him forever. God is totally committed to you, as a shepherd is committed to his sheep. He will never leave you. He will never let his true sheep wander away indefinitely. So take heart, he has not forgotten you. He is as committed to you as ever.